Clearly, the Lord had led us in the hymn that was asked, as well as in the prayers to a precious passage in Scriptures. Let's turn together to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Just a few verses from the beginning of this chapter, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of these disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? One more verse, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. It's a lovely passage that we have, and a lovely chapter in Scripture. But as we see here, it started with a problem. There was an issue, there was a problem. And dear brothers and sisters, there are many problems that can come our way. And I'm very sure that many of us are going through difficult times. The Lord might allow us to go through deep waters many times. And here we have a problem that was brought before the Lord. When Jesus had saw that multitude, and Philip saw the problem, and he came to Jesus, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? But at the same time, in verse 6, as always, we have the solution for every problem. Sometimes our problems, our difficulties, are so big before us that we are so confused and are unable to see that the solution is there. In verse 6, as always been, For he himself knew what he would do. There is always that one who always knows what he would do in every situation that we might face in our lives. Philip was focused on the difficulty and the problem. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was there, he knew what he would do, because he is the solution of every issue. And as we think of Philip, he came and thought that money might solve the problem. What we have, what we possess, our intelligence might come up with might solve the problem. But that wasn't the solution. And guess what? The solution we found in verse 9. There is a lad here. The Lord Jesus used that means to solve the problem. And as we see here that in the verses after this, this lad and what he had, as we heard in the prayer, was very little. But the Lord Jesus was able to use it to solve the problem and to feed them all. Brother Chuck spent a great deal of time speaking of how we should help our children to behave and to conduct themselves and to be in order. But I have good news that children can be the solution many times. And we should always see our children, our young people, this way. There is a lad here. Rather than being the problem, the Lord used him to be part of the solution for the problem they had. And there are many lessons that we can learn of this lad. And it may be a message for the older ones of us that we ought to be like this lad in all simplicity, that the Lord may find in us a subject that he can use to accomplish his will. A lad came in that great multitude, and he had this 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. He brought something for his lunch. And we don't know how many others, adults, men or women, had brought their lunches with them too. But Andrew found this lad, this boy, with the 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. And my young brother, my young sister, you may think that you have a little, which could be true. But think of this lad and how the Lord had invested what he had and had solved the problem and fed all that multitude, because he knew what he would do always. He knew what he can do. Willingly, when he was asked to give what he had, he gave it. And he acted alone. We didn't read that others came with their lunches also and contributed to what's needed to feed all that multitude, but he was alone. And he gave, and the Lord had used what he had given. If the Lord had something for you to be used for his glory, my dear young brother and sister, don't hesitate. He knew what he would do. But not only he acted alone, but he gave all what he had. That's all what he had. That's all what he brought for his lunch. Another great lesson that I learned from this: the Lord doesn't look at how big is the portion that we can give and put for him to use, but how great is the proportion. There is a difference between the portion and the proportion. This lad gave it all. The poor widow, when she went to the temple, she gave all her living. Isn't that a great lesson for us? That we, the older ones, ought to learn. The Lord is not expecting the leftovers, and that shouldn't be our attitude. when we give something that the Lord might use. But the Lord is looking into the attitude of a giving heart and the desire indeed to give to the Lord, trusting that He is able to invest all what we give Him to feed many. We heard of the bread of life, the bread of God, bread of heaven. And the Lord continues to feed. In the first ministry that we had, our dear brother Richard stood up and spoke of giving. And one of the subjects actually that were considered to be studied in this conference was about giving. And here we have a beautiful example from that lad. He acted alone. He wasn't imitating somebody else to do like they are doing. He's not going with the crowd. And he gave all what he had. And we don't know his name either. Well, for a significant event like this, we heard of Philip, we heard of Andrew, but we don't know that the name of that lad. As we haven't also known the name of that widow, neither the woman in John chapter 4 who met with the Lord at the well of Jacob. There are many who had done things for the Lord, but their names remain anonymous. Are we willing to be one of those? There are many great charities, and there are many who give. If you walk in this campus, perhaps you see names written on top of buildings and so on. I don't know if that was because they gave. But it's a common exercise among men in this world to show the goodness of their hearts in charity work, just to have their names known, just to have what they did recognized. But this lad was anonymous. We don't know his name. Are we willing to be like this? But the last verse, in closing, verse 15, although it was for the wrong reasons, but the men, for the wrong reasons or the wrong purpose, they wanted to make Jesus a king. They wanted to bring the glory to him. But in our case, for the proper giving to the Lord, the divine purpose of this is to magnify the Lord himself. As it reads here, he departed unto the mountain himself, because he knew that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. It's our chance to make him known, to please him, to magnify his name, to give all the glory to him. No matter how much we give or what proportion we give, it's from your hands and we are giving it back to you. May the Lord encourage our hearts, especially the lads amongst us. There is a lad here.
Wonder if you'd turn to Luke chapter 10. Another meal. Another opportunity to learn about ourselves. We have a tendency, I do, but I don't think I'm alone, to complicate things that are simple in the Word of God. Again, we have many younger brothers and sisters here, and I commend you to look up the times in Scripture when the Lord speaks of one thing. We all know there was a ruler, a young, rich ruler, that came to the Lord, and the Lord could say to that young man, "One thing thou lackest." Look it up. We have another occasion in the Word of God from Philippians 4, where the apostle can say, "One thing I do, this one thing, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You have the man from John 9 that was born blind. And we have when he finally comes to that point where he is able to say that there is one thing that I know. The Word of God is simple. It is not complicated. Here is a complicated situation. Here is a situation that is causing a lot of grief in the heart of a dear sister that was serving the Lord. We read here, it came to pass in verse 38, that as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Do you know? This was characteristic of her. She was known for this. If one speaks about what this sister did on a normal, regular basis, I find that this is what the Spirit of God records about her. She was known for this. She wanted to sit at Jesus' feet. Is that my desire? Is that your desire, to sit at his feet and to hear his word? Does that mean there'll be nothing else for me to do? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that that is the basis of evaluating everything else that I'll do. If that is not in order, I'll find myself often in the things that I'm doing for him to be as Martha is. It tells me here that Martha was cumbered with much serving. Don't take us wrong. There's not anything wrong with serving. There was something wrong in the heart of the one that was doing the service. Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care?" Whose voice is that? Those lips of yours, have they ever expressed some similar thought? "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about what I'm going through? And so I come to the Lord with a difficulty, and I already have worked the solution out in my mind. I know what needs to be done. I know who needs to be set right. I know who needs to have someone say something to them that they'll be adjusted to my liking." Oh, may the Lord help us. This is so easy to see in someone else. And brethren, if the Spirit of God does not show us, we'll never see it in ourselves. "Dost thou not care?" My sister has left me, mark that word, underline it. My sister has left me alone. She's left me alone. I expect Martha's blood pressure was up. I expect Martha's stomach was tied in a knot. I expect that her disposition, if you had approached her at this moment, we might have found her a little grouchy, a little irritable. I know that we've all been that way. I don't have any doubt that when I get anxious and troubled about many things, it affects every aspect of my life. It affects how I view others, how I respond when others would say something to me, how I think about others in the circumstances that are going on. What a lesson there is in these five or six little verses here. Lord, dost thou not care? It even affected her thoughts about the Lord. That not only did others put her in this situation, but the Lord himself did somehow not care for her in what she was going through. I wonder, would anybody hold your hand up and say, well, I've never been here? I doubt you would. We've all been here. We've all experienced this in our service for him. Dost thou not care that my sister has left? Oh, there's a big word. M-E. How important is that person? Me. My sister has left me to serve alone. Lord, you're very fortunate. I figured out what you need to do. It's pretty well what she said. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Lord, I'm coming to you with this problem, and I've already got the solution for you. All I need you to do is an act. How many times is this our reaction to the things that are going on in local meetings, in families, in relationships with our brothers and sisters, with our children? You know, this is a lesson in life right here. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Two lines. Me. Both lines. Why? You know, this is Chuck Berry, naturally speaking. And I hope that you realize today that this is your heart, naturally speaking. How I need what Mary had taken in. How I desperately need to have my heart, my mind, my eyes refocused on Christ, set on him again, on what he wants, on his glory, on all that he is doing. Do you know it will help me see everything here from a different point of view? It will absolutely change you and I. When I have been in the presence of the Lord, when I have left that difficulty, and I have gotten into his presence, and there I've sat at his feet. I come back and I'll look at the difficulty in absolutely a different light. Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, I have no doubt this was not what she was expecting. This was not the message that Martha was looking for. In one sense of the word, we can be very thankful that our Lord has seen the failure of one of his own and has recorded it in writing so that I can profit from it and you can profit from it in 2015. that this is as current today as it was the day that it was recorded. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. Do you know something? We don't have bodies that will stand that. God has not made us. He's not given us the means to be able to be tied in a knot and to have our blood pressure sky high because things have not gone in the way that we think they should have. Thou art anxious. Not only are you anxious, but you're troubled. And it's not just one thing here. And the Lord puts his finger upon it. And he says, you know, the problem is not just this meal. There are many things. And the Lord Jesus comes in and he says, my dear child, I'm here to help adjust you. We need that, don't we? We need to be adjusted. And I'll never get adjusted apart from subjection to the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to come in and to help me see clearly what that situation is. Again, it may be at home. It may be with the children. It may be something with school. It may be something with work. It may be something in your local assembly. All of these things have that tendency to do this, and we get stretched like a rubber band. And the Lord says to you and I, there is a remedy. It's not in self-help books. The remedy is me. The remedy is my word. He says to her, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one. How simple. Isn't that profound? That the Lord can look at that whole litany of things, and he can pronounce that it isn't many things. You don't need to get a list out and a pen and a piece of paper and start writing things down that I'm going to ask you to adjust. He says, one thing is needful. One thing. It was not an obligation on the part of Mary. Brothers and sisters, it was a choice. It was a choice. You know, that puts this, I'll read that. Mary, she's not accidentally happened on this path of action. No, Mary has chosen. It was her choice. It's that way with you and I. It is so often the choice. I think again of the situation that our brother spoke of from John chapter 6. I have no idea that there may have been a little bit of that difficulty when the Lord, and I love the point that is made, that one saw the difficulty and the Lord saw the answer. He could see the solution to the problem, and it's so often that we can only have eyes to see difficulties. And the Lord can take a little lad, two loaves, a couple of fishes, five loaves and two fishes. One had calculated. One knew what was in the bag. I assume that it came in a bag, and it appears as though somebody had opened the bag and counted and looked and said, look, I've used my common sense. I've evaluated what is in the bag. There's only this much there. It's really, Lord, it's of no value in the work that needs to be done to feed this many people. How often our common sense, as people say it, our conclusions that we arrive at, leave him out. One thing, Mary has chosen that good part. And he says, Martha, it shall not be taken from her. What a lesson for you and I. You know, I learned more from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. Men have written volumes in books on human behavior. I learned more here than many of those volumes in total. It is a choice to follow him, to serve him, to wait upon him, to be available as the vessel that he would use when the difficulty comes, to be able to take it to him. I would just close with a couple of verses from Philippians that we all know. I happen to believe that verses that we all know cause us a lot more problems than verses that we don't know. Verses that we do know and verses that we don't follow. Verses that we don't practice. My pages are sticking together. I'm sorry. Philippians 4, 6, 7. Be anxious for nothing. I'm going to tell you something. If I'd have told you that, or one of the brethren here would tell you that, and it weren't in the Word of God, you probably would look at us and say, well, what in the world are you saying? For me to be anxious, for me to be careful for nothing. Are you really trying to tell me that I can live my life this way here? I've got 3, 4, 5 kids. I've got a job perhaps that's not doing what I want it to do. I've got these difficulties in life. I've got problems financially. Yes, the Lord says to be anxious for nothing. The Philippians basically didn't have very much. So often the problem is that we have too much. And so when we have too much, it brings great problems with it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. What is there that I can't bring to him? What is the problem that is too small? Have you ever defined that for your children? That's too small of a thing to bring to the Lord? What's too big? Where's the difficulty that's too great? The job problem, the loss of a job, whatever it happens to be, the bringing of the children up, the influences of this world upon the children. Can I bring all these things to him? Is he sufficient for these things? Listen, he said, be anxious for nothing. He says what he means, and he means what he says. It's exactly the opposite in the world that we live in. Men don't say what they mean so often, and we're left guessing. The Lord says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Did we get this? With thanksgiving. Is my prayer life, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me? Do I stop to thank him for the bounties? My wife and I express to each other so often how thankful we need to be for this situation, for this or for this. We are a blessed people. And it's not just, Lord, I need, I want, please give, but it is a recognition that in asking, I am thankful for what he's given. This is a manner of life. Supplication with prayer and thanksgiving. Here's the invitation. You have needs. You have requests. The Lord says, listen, bring them. Tell them to me. I'll listen to you as you drive down the road. Emil always reminds the young people, we have a direct connection. We don't have to stop. We don't have to ever get a busy signal. We don't ever get a signal that or a message that says, you have reached the number of so-and-so, please leave your name and your number, and I'll get back with you. We never get that here. That's not the way that our God works. He says, let your request Let your request be made known unto God. I marvel at people who say, I can't understand the King James Bible. That's really difficult. To read a verse or to read, to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That isn't difficult to understand. It isn't difficult. I don't think it's the mind. It's not the mind. Here he says again, let your request be made known unto God. I know a brother that once told me, I will never tell the brethren of my financial needs. They are not my God. Neither are they my Lord. I have a divinely given place to go to about every need that I have. And I think again, I don't think anybody would question that we live in a troubled, distraught world. I believe probably everybody in this audience could say that we shake our heads as we look at the last year and a half or 2 years at decisions that have been made in the great countries, especially Canada and America, that we live in. We never expected to see these things. Here's something that is not affected by President Obama or your Canadian ministers or those in Germany or those in England, wherever they are. It's not touched. It is in no wise touched by this. And the peace of God. Can you explain that? Well, that's what this verse is about. This is a peace that I can't define to you. It is a peace that is felt, but it is not a peace that is open to exposition. Many of you know I come from a family of 11, and I remember hearing my mother say many times, it's the peace of God that I have about this situation. It isn't something that I want to try to explain to those of this world. It isn't understandable. They do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But it is that which is my heritage as a believer in Jesus Christ, that I have been to God about these things. I have turned them over to Him. And I am experiencing this joy and this peace. The peace of God, here it's expressed, it passes all understanding. I don't know very many things in this life that I could name that I would speak of in this way. But this is the heritage of the believer. It passes all understanding. It says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep two things. They both need kept. The first we find here is my heart. It is kept by Him. But not only my heart, because often the enemy attacks through the mind. He attacks through what I see. He attacks when I evaluate. He attacks when I evaluate and come to conclusions that are absolutely wrong. And I forget what He is doing. I forget that He is in control. I forget that He is the one who has the master plan. Many of you have heard the little poem, The Weaver. For the young people, I'll give it to you. I learned this in Vietnam in 1968. My life is just a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oftentimes, He weaveth sorrow. And I, in foolish pride, forget. He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the looms are silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads were as needful in the pattern that he had planned as the threads of gold and silver in the weaver's skillful hand. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. May the Lord encourage our hearts as we look at these verses and realize this is the one that we belong to. He's saved me for heaven, and he's here presently to lead me through the wilderness. May God bless his word.
We have heard about giving to God and also requesting our demands from him. In the same line, I would like to read a few verses from the book of Judges, chapter 1. The book of Judges, chapter 1, beginning from verse 12. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kiriath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from her off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. In this lovely story, we have three persons: a father, who is a generous father, and we have a bridegroom who is a warrior and mighty man of faith, and also we have a bride. These three persons remind our hearts of our lovely story. We also have a generous father, and we have a beloved bridegroom. And I think we have to learn something from Aksa, the bride. Three persons speaks of our lovely story. The first person is Caleb. And Caleb is a generous man, as I said. And he has a daughter, and she was so dear to him. And he said this to him: "He that smiteth Kiriath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." We always remember and remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ is the unspeakable gift that God gave to believers. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The very well-known verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And of course, this is right. But there is another side of the truth, that we ourselves became the gift of the Father
to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? It is very clear in John 17. Seven times the Lord Jesus Christ spake to his Father of those whom thou hast given me from the world. Who are they? We, miserable, wretched sinner, but he begotten us, and he changed us, and we became the true gift, the gift of the Father to his beloved Son. Here we read that Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. He, of course, fought the good fight of faith, and he conquered that town, and he get that place. And as a reward for his victory, Caleb gave him his daughter as a prize. How can we understand this grace, this love, this uncomprehended love that the Father gave his Son, such wretched person as we? But of course, he changed and redeemed and saved us. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ entered the battle of Golgotha, and in his mind, many things, but maybe one of the most important things in his mind when he entered the battle of Golgotha was his church, according to Ephesians 5. For Christ loved that church and gave himself for her. So he came from heaven, and in his mind, that costly pearl of great price, and he went and sell all that he had in order to obtain that costly pearl that is his church. Now, in verse 14, and it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? She did not ask till that moment, but her father knew that she wanted something, and he encouraged her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me. Do you think that our Heavenly Father is annoyed when we entered unto him and ask him, give me? Give me spiritual understanding. Give me a wide heart in order to love all persons. Give me sinners to be converted by my speech and by my life. Give me holy life. Do you think he is annoyed with our requests? One say that God is pleased to give more than we are pleased to receive. Of course, we want to receive many things, but God is ready for give, forgiving. We remember what the word that was not mentioned in the Gospels, but it mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles about the Lord Jesus Christ. Always he was saying, it is good, it is happier to give than to receive. So we have that heart that wants to give. So she asked him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Thou hast given us many things, and we ask for more things. In Romans chapter 8, He that spareth not his only begotten Son, but he deliver him for us all, how can he withheld from us anything? He richly give us everything to be enjoyed with him. So what a loving Father we have. How can we enter unto him and tell him, Father, thou hast given us. Give me. Here she said, thou hast given me the Southland. That means a difficult circumstances. That means our portion is in the last days, perilous days and dangerous days. But we need help. We need victory. And of course he will give us. Thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of waters. Because the spring land lack of water. That does not have much water. So she asked him for springs of water. And we read, and Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs, the nether springs. And the springs in the scripture is the Holy Spirit. And this complete the picture, because as I said, we have the Father and the Bridegroom, and also we have the Holy Spirit in the symbol of the springs of water. Two times in John 4 and John 7, we read about the Holy Spirit as the water. If you know the gift of God and whom is speaking unto you, give me to drink, you will ask him and he will give you a living water. What is that living water in John 4? It is the gift of the Holy Spirit as source of worship. And also in chapter 7, John 7, 37, who that believeth in me, from his belly rivers of waters shall flow from him. And this all speaks about the Holy Spirit, but in two different activities. Source of worship in chapter 4, and source of ministry and service in chapter 7, according to what we have read in the morning. Holy priesthood and royal priesthood. So as a holy priesthood, we need the springs of the living water of John chapter 4. And immediately, when the Lord speak about the springs of water in John 4, we read that the woman, the Samaritan woman, asked about worship, the source of worship. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot be a true worshiper. But we have the Holy Spirit to be true worshiper. And also in chapter 7, the source of the royal priesthood, the source of ministry. So from chapter 4, the springs come from down up on high. But in chapter 7, river from to down, the ministry, the servant of the Lord have to be in a moral condition higher than those who are ministered unto, because without living what we are saying, we have no effect upon other person. So give me a blessing. And he gave her a double portion. He knew exactly what our situation is. He knew exactly in what difficult time you are living. When you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, 7 times the Lord said, I know. I know your work. I know where you are living. I know your difficult circumstances. I know that. And if I entered and asked him, give me a blessing. Give me strength in order to face these difficult times. Of course, he will give a double portion, the upper springs and the nether springs. Now I can think of the upper springs as mentioned in 1 John chapter 1. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the upper springs. By the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You notice that it is not mentioned that our fellowship with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the power of that fellowship. By the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And also we have fellowship with one another. And it's a great privilege. Yes, of course, it is a great privilege to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but it is also great privilege to have fellowship with the true believers. You remember that in Rome, in Acts chapter 28, when Paul arrived to Rome, and I think he had several weeks maybe, did not met with the brethren. We read in Acts 28, when he met brethren, he thanked God and he was encouraged. And I think we also need that. We need the nether springs. So what a lovely picture to go to the Father and ask him, you know our circumstances, we know our difficulties, and we ask blessing from you. And he will give. He will give a double portion. And this completes the story. We have a generous father. We have a dear and a beloved bridegroom. And we have the upper springs and the nether springs. We have that Trinity, the Lord Jesus, Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. All speaks about what we have in our blessed time, in our blessed dispensation, and very soon our journey will come to its end and we will see that dear bridegroom and we will be with him forever and ever. Till that time, may we have encouraged to go to the Father, tell him about all things. He knows better than we what is the difficult situation and circumstances we face, and ask a blessing from him, and he will give. To him be glory. Amen.